The sermon today, what does God require? I want to ask that question of you and I. What does God require of you and me if we would be true Christians? Because we heard about in the sermon yesterday the problem that the world has with the Sabbath, because they don't seem to know, and to some extent it was hidden, but now it's with the knowledge that's out there, it's pretty easy for someone to discover. But people are satisfied with what they're doing. In Acts chapter 11, of the scriptures, we see for the first time the use of this word Christian in the Bible. 11:26. Let's begin in verse 25. It says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So this is the first time this term had been used. People who followed Christ. People who were trying to live their lives according to the way that Christ lived. They were called Christians. In Acts chapter 26, we see another reference to this word. I think I want to read the whole chapter because it does, or most of it, because it does go into this quite a bit. It says in verse 1, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.'" Well, let's go back in the last sentence of the previous chapter. It says, "For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against them." Paul was being charged, but they hadn't laid out exactly what he had done. And so then he's before the king, Agrippa, and he says to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all of the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, and therefore I beg you to hear me patiently." And he goes ahead, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And so Paul grew up as a Pharisee. He goes ahead and says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Of course, the fathers he's speaking of relates back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were referred to as the fathers. And God had made certain promises to them, as we all understand. And he was making reference to that here. He said, "To this promise, our 12 tribes," notice, 12 tribes, not one, not just the Jews, "earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" So he's getting now into this question of the resurrection of the dead. And he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's the way he lived his life before he was called. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And so he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. at that time. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. A lot of people have not much respect any longer for ministers. But God has respect for ministers, and so does Jesus Christ. And they are established in the church by Jesus Christ. He says, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, because it is Satan who rules this world, and it is through that power that this world operates, that they may receive for forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Brother, when we repent, then there are works befitting repentance that we must be doing. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great. He was there standing before the king, saying no other things than those, notice, those which the prophets and Moses said would come. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament. He was teaching those things that he was teaching directly from those scriptures, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. So he was being accused here by Festus, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. The things that Jesus Christ did, the fact that he came and did these things, the fact of the things that Moses did, and the fact that Abraham, the things that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and these things he was teaching. And he was being ridiculed for teaching. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Second time we find this term used. But it was already established Christians were people who followed Christ. Christians were people who did those things taught by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they had learned those things. Things that Moses lived by once God came and revealed them to him once again, coming out of Egypt. Things that David lived by. The reason that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, there's a third reference. I'd like to go to that now in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 12. We read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Notice, brethren, these are scriptures we're all familiar with. There's nothing that's new here. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified, Jesus Christ. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." He's speaking things here, brethren, that we all need to be thinking about, because these are things we're not to do. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," these are Christians that do these things, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glory by God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" These things are all a part that we'll be talking about today, all a part of the gospel of God. "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Many people, brethren, in the world refer to themselves as Christian today. But many seem to have lost the true meaning of what a Christian is in light of the biblical definition. But what does this word Christian really mean? If one is a true follower of Christ, what does the life of Christ reveal to us concerning what he expects to see in the life of one called to God's way? Let's notice Christ's words to John the Baptist when Christ came to John to seek baptism. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Christ didn't exclude himself from this. He was speaking here to Peter, or to John, and it says John allowed him to go ahead. He went ahead and baptized him. But the purpose was, it's a part of fulfilling all righteousness. It's fitting, he says, for you and I to do that. What is righteousness, brethren, according to the Word of God? Let's turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 169. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. What is he saying, brethren? All of God's commandments are righteousness. And what God commands, brethren, is found throughout the Holy Word, the Holy Scriptures. Sure, we understand the Ten Commandments, and that's the summation of it all when it comes down to the law. But there's a lot more involved that God gives us instruction on in His Word. In this same chapter, 119 of the book of Psalms, let's go back to verse 126 and begin reading there. Verse 126, it says, "It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void." What's going on in the world today, brethren? Not only do many Christians talk about the fact that God's law was hung on the cross, they effectively are saying Jesus Christ did away with His Father's law. But He says, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all of your precepts concerning all things, I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. We love God's name because His name reflects what He is. His character reflects what He is, and His character is comprised of those things that you and I are being taught. This word means everything to Him. And verse 33 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which I have commanded, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. When you go through the scriptures, brethren, and you begin looking at these things, God's word, his precepts, his statutes, his law, his judgments, his testimonies, his commandments, these are all part of this definition of the word righteousness. And we are to make all of these a part of our very character, of our very being. Think again about Christ's words to John the Baptist and to you and me in Matthew 3 and verse 15. He says, these are the very, when we think about this, these are the very words of Christ. It is fitting for you and for me that we fulfill all righteousness. That's God's requirement of you and me. To fulfill all of these things which we have read here in Psalm 119, which will result in our becoming righteous in the eyes of God. To make all of these things a part of our character, of our very lives. When you go back and read the scriptures, you see, brethren, often where God refers to Moses and to Jacob, to Abraham and Isaac, to Lot, as righteous men, to David, a righteous man before God, because he kept these laws. He kept these precepts, these testimonies, God's word. Let's continue here in verse 145. He says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. We need help, brethren, in order to make these things a part of our lives. But we have help because we have God's Spirit. And we have God on our side since he called us. He said, I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They're all around. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Hold that thought, brethren, in your hearts, in your minds, which God has inspired to be written here in his holy word. That these things have been made a part of our very being by virtue of the calling that we have and God's Spirit within us. These things are concepts that we must inculcate in our lives because they will exist forever. And this is what God is looking for in us. God's testimonies, his precepts, his statutes, his judgments, his law, his holy commandments. None of these are ever going to cease. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi 3 and the first part of verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord. I do not change." God never changes, brethren. He never changes who He is. His character never changes. And these things that we have been reading about in Psalm 119 reveal to us much of what His character is like. And we, brethren, have been called to become as He is. Therefore, there becomes a requirement upon each of us that we must begin restructuring our lives. We should have been doing that and should be doing it now, but we should have been doing it all along from the time God called us and we were baptized and received His Spirit. This is why we were called, brethren. I'm asking, how are we doing? A change is required in us. A change in our very thought processes. We must rework our personalities to become like Christ, since God and Christ do not change. They do not change. Since God requires that we become as He is, since He doesn't change, you and I must. Of course, this all begins, like I said, when God calls us and begins opening our minds to truth. Because until we understand what it is He expects, how can we do it? God isn't going to cram it down our throats. But He opens our minds to receive it, and He gives us His Spirit to assist us so that we can see it. And as we grow in God's truth, with His Spirit working with us, we begin to see what we really are, each of us individually, and how much we need to change. We repent and are baptized, and then with the laying on of hands of God's ministry, God gives us His Holy Spirit. And without God's Spirit, we would cease growing in God's truth. But with the Spirit of God actively working in our lives, and the faith of Jesus Christ, which comes from God's Spirit, now in us, we become able to see even more the errors of our ways and the righteousness of God's ways. And with direct access to God the Father through our advocate at His right hand, and with God's Spirit within us, we have the power, brethren, within us to change. But this requires action on our parts based upon the knowledge and the helps that God gives to us. Now, Christ illustrated In the last Passover, which He observed with the apostles while living in the flesh on this earth, the effect that such a change should have in our lives. At least the beginning, the approach, the attitude that should be there. He illustrated this approach, what it must be, as He revealed to us in the foot washing ceremony, which He established on that eventful evening. He revealed to us the nature He expects to see within us. We'll be keeping that soon now, We're coming up on that time again. We do it every year to keep us in mind of these things, and because God requires it. Let's turn back to John chapter 13, and beginning in verse 12. So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." An approach, an attitude, brethren, that we're to have amongst ourselves. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Not, brethren, that we just go through the motions of a foot washing ceremony, but this service itself demonstrates to us this act of humility, which must become a reality in our lives as we deal with other human beings. Humility. It's a simple idea, but it's very complex, isn't it? And difficult to make as a part of our character. God's Spirit must be leading us in this transition from the normal human nature we're all brought into this world with, which is developed rapidly, and which is an integral part of our human character, to become filled with the character of God, as was Jesus Christ, even while living as a fleshly human being. Yet, we who have been called of God must follow through with this important process as we strive to overcome and to change our lives. It takes humility to live according to God's way of life, brethren. And we have to make that a part of our lives. Verse 16, here in John 13. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We are to learn to serve one another, brethren, in humility. God requires it. We have to learn submission. It's a foreign idea to our normal nature. Submission. Again, it doesn't sound like a complex thing, but when it's attempted, we see how complex it can be. And we realize, brethren, that we are going to need help in doing this. But we must not give in to our own human nature to attempt to squelch this approach in our lives. With God's Spirit, with access to the Father through Jesus Christ, we have the help. With understanding God's Word, we have the help. It often seems that this change in attitude, this change in dealing with others, is most difficult with the people that are closest to us, with our spouses, with our children, with our closest friends, and even with our brethren in Christ. But see, we have no excuse not to get it right if we are being honest in our desire to follow in Christ's steps, because that's the way Christ lived as a human being. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what it says here. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We don't want to walk contrary to the way of God, brethren, and God's way requires this approach, submitting to one another. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But that's just part of it, isn't it? A lot of times we husbands like to stop right there. All right, you submit. It says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave his life for the church. And that's what we're to do. When it comes to dealing with our wives, brethren, we have a tremendous responsibility before God. And we can't just run roughshod over them. Not if we're going to be Christians. He loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Of course, you and I are doing that in our own lives today. We're washing our lives with the word of God. And that means we have to change because we're dirty. It takes that cleaning process that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, we have to think about this. We have no right to try to run roughshod over our wives. We are responsible to God in how we do this. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It's not easy, is it? But it's required of a Christian before God if we would walk in his way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you should submit to such. Notice what it says, brethren. And to everyone who works and labors with us. You know, it seems, as we sort of alluded to earlier, that many today who have been apparently faithful to this way in the past seem to have no respect today whatsoever for the ministry of God. Now, I call it the ministry of God because it is God who established the ministry for the good of his people. We saw here where he established Paul Yet many in the church have lost all confidence in the ministry, and there are reasons for that. But we must not judge everyone, brethren, based on human reasoning, but we judge based on God's Word. We're responsible for God's Word. And we don't look with disrespect to a title. God shows here through Paul's writings his requirement if one would live according to his way. The ministry is here for a purpose. Of course, if one who occupies such a position turns from the faith, then of course we're no longer required to follow such a person. But it would be good to be careful about what we say. Hebrews, because we don't always know a person's heart, do we? Sometimes it's hard to know our own. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so we do have to look at the conduct, don't we, of those who rule over us. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. See, each minister is responsible to God for what he does. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I mean, if we're going to spend our lives making the minister uneasy, how do we expect help? And yet God has put certain people in positions for the benefit of all. Pray for us, for the ministry, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So we should be able to see the faith of Christ in the actions of the individual holding such a position. It's revealed in their daily conduct, and it's the conduct we have to be looking at. Back to this point now of how we are to relate to our brethren and others we come in contact with. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Notice Paul was standing there before the king, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. When we work for someone, we have a responsibility. If we're going to take his money, we've got a responsibility to serve him right, fairly. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten by your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You and I, brethren, are to live for righteousness. And God shows us how in his word. 1 Peter 5, and beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to those who are elders to you, those who are over you. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He was able to use Saul as king as long as Saul had an humble attitude. But once he took on that attitude of pride, God couldn't use him anymore in that position. Well, you and I are more accountable than Saul. We have God's Spirit. We have God's help through Jesus Christ. And we have God's Word. And we need to be sure we're doing it right, brethren. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And let's look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you if you do that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, brethren, we've read these scriptures many times. Are we applying these concepts in our lives as we strive against Satan, as we strive against his way of life? And the way of sin? And are we living our lives according to the way of God to which we have been called? This is what we must be doing. We are learning to do God's will. God's thoughts are to become our thoughts. And when we get into a heated situation with a spouse or with a child or with a brother in Christ, before we go too far, brethren, are we asking ourselves, what would Christ do in this situation? Think about that in light of what we do many times. You know, we'd have to step back, wouldn't we, often? Say, wait a minute, I've got to change this. Perhaps such an approach would keep us from sinning against God and against that brother in Christ. We're required to follow all of God's instructions, brethren, if we're to live our lives in a manner pleasing to him as Christians. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All of this is part of the Word of God. A lot of people don't like to look at it. It's part of that Old Testament. But these are God's words. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be long on the earth. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. Notice what it says, brethren, the Lord is one. God is one. One God, one family of God. Not a Trinity, the family of God, our family, our faith, our spirit, hopefully, because there's only one that God accepts. One spirit, one faith, one family. Many are confused concerning this truth of God. But we must never allow ourselves to become confused, with these things. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We do this, brethren, by following God's instructions, by desiring to live our lives the way we are instructed in the Scriptures, by putting these things that we know to be true into action within our lives, with all of our hearts, and with all of our soul, and with all of our might, with all of our very being. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Notice, brethren, these are things that we must be doing. It's not something that's written here to be read and forgotten. And we're to do these things in what we think and what we do. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the way our households should be, brethren, the way they should be run. Because the household has learned from the way you live your life. A living example of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10, or over to Deuteronomy 10, and begin in verse 10. Well, let's drop down to verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. You and I, brethren, are spiritual Israel. God is talking to us. What does God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. What does God require? Remember, God doesn't change. He required this true way of life for His chosen people then, and He requires it for His chosen people today. Fear God. Walk in all His ways. Love Him and what He is. His law, His mind, His way of life. Serve Him with all of your heart, soul, and might. Keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. God is worthy, brethren, of our respect, of our love for His way, a way that does not change, because this way reflects who He is. Notice again in Deuteronomy 10, in verse 13, we are given the reason for us to do this. He says, keep the commandments and the statutes for your good. It is for our good that we do these things. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. God owns it all, brethren. He owns you. He owns me. He has first call on all of us. And he has called you, and he has chosen you and me. And we must not become lax in the calling that we have received. Since God owns everything, he is able and does give to those who obey him his Spirit. He gives us power to succeed. And he requires that we be diligent in learning his way, who he really is. We have to be successful, brethren, in this endeavor. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. God loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because they learned about him. They learned the lessons that you and I are learning today. They learned to live by these things, and they were pleasing to him in their lives. And he made promises to them, and he has called and chosen you and me. We are spiritual Israel. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Be stiff-necked no longer. We must take the time, brethren, to learn of God in all of his ways. It takes time. Are we spending the time? You know, if we are to be true servants of his, he will not accept another way of life. He will not accept a false way. He will not accept the ways of this world, the ways of Satan, the ways that have been established. He tells us in numerous places, we shall not worship him in those ways. And we must not. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. When God called us, brethren, we were strangers to his way of life in this world. But we are to come out of this world and be no more strangers to God and to his ways. Will we do God's will in these matters? This way of love, which we learn by keeping and observing the things which God requires of us. Verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Speaking of us, brethren, right now, today, God has done this. Look at Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall be, if you diligently obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul. He says, then I will give you rain in its season. You know, that you may gather in your grain and wine and oil. God, blessings come from God. And God gave those blessings to this nation, to the British Empire, and to the other nations of Israel because of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But brethren, we have turned from that way as a people, and God is removing those blessings. And you and I, as spiritual Israel, must not do that in our lives. But we must be faithful. We must be diligent in these things. We must keep our eyes open and our ears to see and hear the truth of God. And we can only do that if we're staying close to God. But if we will do that, then we will be able to serve Him in the way of righteousness, and we will be drawing closer to the way Jesus Christ lived, and we will be able to be called Christians by God. This way of life, the way of give, which we've heard so much about, is the way you and I are to live our lives. Verse 14, well, he says, I'll give you the rain, the early rain, the latter rain. Verse 15, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, and you may eat and be filled. Tremendous blessings, brethren, but most of mankind is not going to follow this way during these latter times. And the Bible speaks of these things, and we know what's coming. Those who follow in the ways of this world are going to fail in their efforts to please God. But those who follow in Christ's ways cannot fail if we put our trust in God. We need to be doing this, brethren, in all that we do. I was going to go ahead and read most of this. I said I was going to get through early today, and I don't know if I've mentioned that at the beginning of this, but I've mentioned the several. But I'm beginning to think I'm going to run out of time if I don't do something here. We have to take the time, brethren, to learn these things. We have to take the time to apply these things in our lives. It takes time. It takes effort. But we have the help to do it. Go back to, let's just go on down. Because I want to get this. I don't want to go too far. We're recording this on film today, or on disc, but a DVD, and I don't want to run beyond the time that's allowed. Well, we know these things, brethren. We remember these things, and we have to do these things. Our eternal lives depend on it. If we put our trust in the ways of man, we will not succeed. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And beginning in verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. This is Paul speaking. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul was going to Jerusalem for a purpose. He was going to preach the Word of God. And he didn't know what awaited him there, what tribulation, what persecution, because those people didn't want to hear this. People don't want to hear it today, brethren. But we have a commission to deliver this to the world. And so we have to do that. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul went to testify of the truth of God. What he was doing was pleasing to God. And he says he did it with joy. Are we committed, brethren, to this approach? Is the work of God first and foremost in our lives? Is it our joy? Is it the thing that makes us happy when we are doing God's will as we relate to one another and to God? Are we diligent in carrying on the work that God has given us to do? Is this work an integral part of our lives? If we're truly committed, brethren, we will be blessed of God. It's promised. We have been called to this, to give our lives to God, to His way, to give up the way that seemed right to us before God opened our minds to see His truth. And we must now change who we are. We must restructure our lives. We must become as Jesus was, because that way is the right way, the way of righteousness. He lived it. We have to learn to walk with God, to walk in His way. Abraham walked with God. Isaac walked with God. Jacob walked with God. They're referred to throughout the Scriptures as the fathers of this way, because God worked through them and they were obedient to this way. And we must learn to walk in this way, as did Moses, as did David, as did Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ did it perfectly in the flesh. And He is our example that we are to follow. If we remain faithful, brethren, in these things, we will be blessed of God in this life and in the life to come. And we will walk in His way for all eternity, because God doesn't change.